And let's turn our Bibles tonight. We're going to be in Psalm 2 and Psalm 3. We're going to do Psalm 3 before we do Psalm 2, okay? So remember that the Psalms, if you could just increase me just a little bit up there in the sound booth, where I can hear. The book of Psalms is the greatest collection of poetry and prayers ever written. And what a privilege it is for us to journey through. I go to the Psalms often. Do you do that? I pray the Psalms at times. Amen? Boy, what an encouragement they bring. No other book in the Bible has so many different authors, okay? And David, I know he penned about at least 70. And that's why they called him, of course, the sweet psalmist of Israel. But the third psalm is, we're going to begin there instead of the second psalm. The third psalm is really a sad psalm, but a great psalm. Remember, David penned this psalm because of his son Absalom. He loved Absalom more than any of his other children. And so Absalom is rebelling against David. Matter of fact, he wants David's life, but he also wants David's throne. And he did so by deceit and so forth. And so tonight, as we look at this, this is the first time in Scripture that we look at tonight that David, which was the greatest military leader that Israel has ever known, it's not that he's a coward. He's never a coward. But what he does, he flees Jerusalem because Absalom is coming. And all of the people he takes with them out of the palace. And they're going to cross, of course, over the Kidron Brook. It's a very sad thing. But see, David, he could not bear to fight against his own son. Matter of fact, I believe David loved Absalom more than any person on the face of the earth besides the Lord God. And it says in the Bible in 2 Samuel 15:22, let me set it up for you. It says, so as Absalom was coming with his army, and David in the middle of the night, he and his servants and all of his loved ones and the army, they were fleeing. David said in 2 Samuel 15:22, he said to Ittai, he said, listen, go and cross over and take all of his men and all the little ones, meaning the children who were with them, and they all crossed over. And listen carefully now. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over, and the king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over toward the way into the wilderness. Well, you know, there was another king that crossed over the brook Kidron, remember? That was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what did David do in the midst of Absalom, his son, wanting to take his throne and to kill him? You know, it's interesting that David didn't fight. And David, he prayed, David worshiped, and then he wrote Psalm 3. Let's begin in verse 1. It says, and the Lord, how they have increased who trouble me, and many are they who rise up against me. Have you ever started your day off like that? Oh, man, I know exactly how you feel. Of course we have. Where you start off your day and you want everything to be right that day, but actually the odds, it seems, man, they are all against you. And David says, many are they, now watch this carefully, who say of me. Now, not just Absalom, but many, many others. Let's read it again. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. And then he says, Selah. That word we believe means to simply, it's a musical instrument, and it's like pause right now. And no words are being spoken. Maybe the harp or whatever is playing on a little bit. We're not really sure. But he says, there's no help for him in God. Now listen carefully. I don't know where you are tonight. You could be in a rejoicing mood. You could be in a lousy mood. You could be celebrating, or you could be worried, whatever is happening in your life. But this is so vital. The voice of the enemy. There's no help from God. None at all. You know, God's not going to help you this time, David, or God's not going to help you this time, Bill. He helped you before, but it's all over. You ever hear anything like that? Listen, the devil, the voice of the enemy, the devil uses people. And hallelujah. There we go. And the thing is that so many times when you do hear the voice of the wicked one, remember what Jesus said? He said that, you know, my sheep follow me, they hear my voice, but they will not follow the voice of a stranger. Amen? Are y'all with me? Okay. And so the thing is that so many times when you hear the voice of the enemy, in your feelings or your emotions, you want to agree with him. You follow me? Because he's not going to tell you something that you're in disagreement with. He's not going to say, why don't you go steal 500 Corvettes or something? Do you understand? He doesn't know. He wants to say something like, you know what? You need to do this. Or you that's how you're feeling. And I don't want to put names there. And you say, and your flesh goes, you know what? I really would like to act upon that. That's what the voice of the enemy does. So he's telling David, you know what? God has finally abandoned you. And yes, he's using people to do that. So you know what? If you are in a situation that seems hopeless tonight, or maybe next week, listen to the heart of a brokenhearted father, especially David here. Listen to what he says. He says, but you, O Lord, are a what? You are a shield for me, or you're a shield around me. You're my glory. You're the one who lifts my head. Boy, I'll tell you, if you want to learn tonight from King David, then you need to do what King David did right here. David looks away from everything, and he looks to the right person, and that's the Lord God. Amen? And that's what we need to do. We have to place our confidence in the one who loved us, the one who died for us, and the one who's coming for us. Amen? And so David, he says, oh no. He says, you, Lord, you are a shield for me. I love that. He made it personal. Actually, in the Greek, or the Hebrew rather, it would be, you are a shield around me. What a great word for us tonight. You're my glory, the one who lifts my head. What a great word from God. Listen, when you have no help, you have no one to turn to, when everyone has turned you down, what do? You do what David did. Man, you look to the Lord and you say, Lord, you art a shield about me. Now that means everywhere, not just in front of you. The Bible says in Isaiah that God is your rear guard. Amen? He is always around you. He is your perfect shield, loved one. You know, the Bible says the word of God is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. So David says to that voice, and that's what we have to do, the voice of the enemy. No, he says, listen, my God and only my God, he is the true source of my protection, no matter what I'm facing and no matter when I'm facing it. You remember that song? We don't do it anymore, but it was a long time ago. I think it was the Maranatha Singers, remember? And you know when they said, thou, Lord, remember that? Art a shield about me. What a great song, amen? Sometimes I just sing that to myself. Now look at verse 4. Look what David did. He says, I cried to the Lord with my voice. In other words, I started praying. And he said, and God heard me from his holy hill. And he says, now, Selah, or pause. Let's stop right there. He says, why don't you think about what I just said? That's the kind of confidence that we need to have when we pray. Lord, you hear me. I wish I could share with you a prayer that God answered for me, Steve, Paul, we were all together, but I was saying, we need this right here for the candy cane Christmas. And I said, this is the things that we're going to have, and we have to go to the Lord and pray. And you know what? That was Sunday, and on Tuesday, those things were manifested. Unbelievable. But I can't share it yet, but I will soon. It's going to blow you away because God is so good. So he says, God heard me. That's the kind of confidence we have to have. That's the power of prayer. Prayer is the work. You've heard me say it a million times here. It's always going to be the work. 1 Peter 3:12, it says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Power of prayer. It's not in the one, remember, who prays it. It's in the one who hears it. And that is our Father, which art in heaven. And he lifted up David's countenance and so forth. Now watch this. Look how David's day ends. He says, I lay down, slept, I awoke. Now those are all past tense, okay? And the reason he was able to lay down, the reason he was able to sleep, and the reason he woke up, he says this, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. So what did the Lord do? He gave David what he needed most, and that is rest. Listen, that's not the sleep of presumption, loved one. That's a sleep of perfect confidence in God, isn't it? You know what? I'll bet you that night when David slept, they walked across the Kidron Brook, they went right by up to the Mount of Olives, and that night when he prayed and he penned this psalm, loved one, I bet that he slept better on the ground than he did in his bed in the palace. Amen? Because the Lord is the one who sustained him. And he says, "Arise, O Lord," which means to manifest your power, manifest your presence. "Save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You've broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people." And that is a true word for us tonight. Do you believe, not just mentally, but do you believe in your heart that God's blessing is upon you tonight? I mean, really believe that. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus." Not just in heaven, loved one, but right here tonight. We are blessed. We are a blessed people. God, our Father, has pronounced every believer that trusts in him blessed. And you are blessed. And the way that we receive the incredible blessings, the promises that God has told us about and promised us, is that you appropriate them by faith, not by feeling. There are times, listen, if I went by my feelings, I wouldn't even be here tonight. You think I'm teasing you? I wouldn't be here tonight. If I was going by my feelings right tonight, I'll tell you where I'd be. Well, I don't know really where I'd be. Maybe at Chick-fil-A or something. I don't know. You know, or be at Raul's place. What is that? The In-N-Out Burger or whatever you call that place. I even might go to Starbucks, and I never go to Starbucks. Or I might go to the new McDonald's. What's that? Maybe it's not McDonald's, but what was that new sandwich they just came out with? The donut chicken sandwich. Did you see that? A donut and then a chicken breast grilled and fried or what, and then another donut. I'm going to eat one of those after the service. You know, I need a sugar high tonight. Who would, and they're selling like hotcakes. That's what I heard. Now, I may be wrong. Maybe it's the Chick-fil-A doing that. I don't really know. But I read about it. But you see, when the cheese slips off the cracker like it has with me, I don't know what restaurant, nor do I care. But that does sound appealing, doesn't it? It does. I'm sorry. We're serving them after communion. We are a blessed people. Don't let the voice of the enemy tell you that you're not blessed. And don't let circumstances that mount up against you, because circumstances bring about emotions and feelings, and your mental processes start going over here and over here, and the enemy has a heyday if you let him. You have to learn, I have to learn, every believer has to learn to cast down those imaginations and anything that exalts itself against the Word of God. You cast them mentally out of your mind, and you replace every lie from the enemy with one of the truths of God. Amen? That's what you have to do. If not, you know what? You're going to walk around defeated all the time. You see, emotions are real, loved one. They're real. Amen? We can hurt, we can grieve, but we have to trust God no matter what we're facing. There is no other shield except the shield of the Lord. Now, in Psalm 2, now just look over at Psalm 2. It's a great psalm. It's a messianic psalm, but it's also a prophetic psalm, if you will. Now, they don't mention the writer here, doesn't mention any author, but we know that in Acts chapter 4, verse 24, in that area, we know that they say that that David is the author of this psalm. So let's begin. It says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing or an empty thing?" In other words, the psalmist says, why in the world do the people of the world, why do they plot all these plans, if you will, these empty plans against God. The nations there means Gentiles. The people, of course, mean the Jews. So Psalm 2 starts out, this messianic psalm, it starts out with the word, why? Why this deception? I mean, can you imagine man plotting against God? Is that insanity? And that's exactly what we're talking about. You know, whenever Diocletian, one of the Roman emperors, he persecuted the Christians like you can't imagine back in Rome at that time. He raised up a medal that he had made in Spain. Let me read it to you. The inscription reads this: Diocletian, Caesar, Augusti, for having extended the Roman Empire in the East and the West, and for having extinguished the name Christian, who brought the Republic to ruin. Isn't that amazing? Throughout history, they want to always remove Jesus, don't they? They want to remove the Christian. They want to remove the Jew. Has anything changed? No, it's still the very same today, loved one. Nothing has changed at all. Throughout history, all these things are happening, but it'll never happen because like Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, he said, the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. Amen? Never. We're forever triumphant. And he goes and he says, now the kings of the earth, watch this, set themselves, or literally prepared for battle. And the rulers, look what they do. Now they take counsel or they plot together against the Lord and against his anointed. That word means the Messiah. And saying, and we'll get into that, what they were saying in just a minute. So the kings of the earth, that's speaking of political rulers. And then the rulers, that means religious rulers, if you will. So Psalm 2 is quoted in Acts chapter 4, verse 25. Now listen carefully. It's also used in the first recorded prayer after the sermon by Peter in Pentecost, the first recorded prayer for us. And it's when they were commanded, remember, not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. The religious rulers told Peter and them that. Let me read Acts 4:24 to you. And when they, meaning all the believers, heard that they were never to mention the name of Jesus again or preach in his name, they raised their voice up to God with one accord and said this, Lord, you're God. You made heaven. You made the earth. You made the sea and all that is in them. In other words, you're the absolute ruler of everything that there is. He says, and it says, who... And it should read, who through the power or through the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, by the mouth of your servant David, have said, now he's going to quote Psalm 2, why did the nations rage, again, Gentiles, and the people, why did they plot vain things, meaning the Jews? Why did they spend their time with all these empty plans and so forth? And then it says, the kings of the earth, they took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, Pilate, Gentiles, Israel, gathered together. Isn't that amazing? They all gathered together to plot what? The death of Jesus Christ. And God says, you know what? What a vain thing to do. Isn't it amazing how people hate God? It amazes me. I mean, that people don't want anything to do with God. They will curse God. They don't want anything to do with him at all. Like the Bible says, you know, in 1 John, or not 1 John, but John 1:11, there it is, that Jesus, he came to his own, but his own received him not. Isaiah 53 talks about how he was a man of sorrows. He was despised. He was rejected. No one wanted anything to do with him. And here he is. And what's wonderful about this is that they prayed, the early church that I just read back in Acts 4, they prayed Psalm 2. Isn't it amazing how prayer and God's word go together? That they can't be separated? Prayer, loved one, is not an experiment. Prayer is not an experiment at all. Listen, we have the privilege of going to God and praying, and he hears us. Jesus said in John 15:7, I think, it says, if your words abide in me, if your words abide in me, he says, you ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. See, the word and prayer always go together. You know, pray the word. I remind the Lord all the time. Lord, you said, I didn't say it, I believe it, but Lord, I'm just reminding you, you're the Lord God who healeth thee. Lord, you said in the Psalms, I am the Lord, I heal all of your diseases. Lord, you said, if anyone is sick, call for the elders of the church. Let them pray the prayer of faith, anoint them with oil. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven and God will raise them up. Lord, you said those things. I didn't say them. He said, Lord, your word says that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much or has much power in it. Lord, your word doesn't lie. I remind God of his promises all the time. And you know what? I pray Psalm 3 over me a lot, meaning I'd like that sweet sleep. You know what I'm saying? Lord, can I have what David had? I'll take it, just a little dose of that. It doesn't matter. I'll go get in my backyard if that'll help, because he slept on the ground too. You know what I mean? No. Listen, God is so good. Now look at why they did these things. Verse 3, they said, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords, or literally the control from us. Let me read another translation. Let us break their chains and free ourselves from this slavery. What kind of chains do they want broken? Nothing has changed. They do not want Jesus. They do not want the Lord to reign or to rule over them. If you read Luke 19, remember, I think it's verse 4, Jesus said, you know what? You don't want me. You don't want me at all. Jesus said, let not this man, the people said, reign or rule over us. Nothing has changed. Nothing has even changed today. You know, I look back when the last time I taught this psalm, it was in 2004. And I looked at what I said. Let me just read what I said back then. I said, you know, about man's doesn't want the Lord or his word or any of that to rule over them. I said, how about marriage? You know, I said, God has given marriage to mankind. And then I wrote down, I said, and the lost at that time in 2004, I said, the lost, do you see what they're doing? They're attempting right now. We must pray because they're trying to redefine what true marriage is. Remember? And I said, if they win, there will be a greater darkness on our nation than we have ever seen. They did. They won, haven't they? Remember what they said? There, when they were shouting in the protest, I'm not against people. I love people. I just don't love sin, okay? They said, love has won. Love has won. And I said, no, sin has won. Sin has won. And sin is still winning. If the church, we have to pray. If you are neglecting, and I say this so often, but I'm telling you, no matter how you feel, I don't care how late you are getting up, you cannot, in this generation, in the time that we're living, you cannot neglect your prayer time. Prayer is the work. Prayer keeps you in constant communication with the throne of grace. Do you understand? To neglect prayer, if you walk out of your house, I mean, sometimes we have to pray on the way. I understand. I'm not condemning and beating anybody up, but I am saying prayer cannot be neglected today. That's the most important part of my day. If I feel like I'm dirty, if I leave my home and if I haven't prayed, I just feel dirty. I feel like I'm confused. I don't feel like my day has started out properly. Does that make sense? But after I pray, I'm at peace. I've committed, Lord, you know my day, you know my thoughts, you know everyone I'm going to meet today, you know what I'm going to face today. I thank you, Lord, that in advance, since you already know, you have prepared me, whatever I face, that I'll stand. And then having all done to stand, I will stand therefore. Amen? That's what we have to do. Every day that you walk out of your homes, whether it's to your workplace or to your school or college or whatever, every day, there's something out there that wants to trip you up. Prayer is the work, and it will always be the work. Now, look at verse 4, and I want you to note how God our Father feels about all of this. It says, he who sits in the heavens, that's where he is right now. It says, shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision, or derision rather, or literally that means to be in contempt, okay? Does anything shake God? No. Is the throne room of heaven trembling right now? No, God the Father doesn't look over at Jesus the Son and say, I don't know what we're going to do today. I don't know how we're going to handle this. Look at President Trump, No, listen. God laughs, but that's not the way we laugh. It's a different kind. It's a holy laugh. It's a laugh of God goes, I can't believe that my creation is fighting against me. I mean, they are a vapor. They are just a vapor. They are my creation. And here they are. They're making threats against me. You know, and man only has a brief moment on this planet. It's appointed unto man once to die. Then cometh the judgment. So God says, man. You know, Psalm 920, I was reminded that this afternoon when I was putting this together. Because I go through the psalm every morning through the psalms and proverbs at the same time after my prayer time. And this Psalm 920 fits perfectly with what we're talking about. The psalmist says, O God, put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations, meaning the, every person in the world, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Boy, what a great word. Oh, if the world today would only know and acknowledge that. In verse 5, and then he shall speak to them in his wrath and in distress them in his deep displeasure. So God's judgment is going to be coming, it says, upon them. And no one can stop a program from God. No one can stop anything that God, not one purpose. And he says in verse 6, God says, yet I have, that's past tense, set my king on my holy hill, meaning the Temple Mount there in Zion, Jerusalem. So all of the nations and all of the governments, all of the people, whatever they're going to do, plotting all these vain things against God, God says, oh, listen, my king is already on the throne. He is my son, amen? He says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Loved one, listen to me now. When that word begotten is, some of the false cults use this and say, see, he was born here. This is what he's talking about. Listen, yeah, Jesus was born a virgin, but that's not what this is talking about. Has nothing to do with the death. Jesus was never begotten. Do you understand? Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He has always been, all right? He's from the beginning. He's always been. He is God. Now, so what they're talking about here is that is not his birth, but his resurrection. Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Hebrews 13:8, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? So verse 7 is quoted in Acts 13:33, I believe, in 34, and concerning Jesus' resurrection. It says in Romans 1:4, it says that Jesus, he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Here it is, by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus didn't become the Son there, it proved, in other words, that he was the Son of God, the resurrection. Verse 8, he says, ask of me, that's God the Father speaking, ask of me and I will give you, meaning Jesus, the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. No earthly king ever has ever had been given or received this kind of a promise. There's one coming. He may already be on this planet. Man, he is called the Antichrist. And loved one, boy, he wants to rule the nations, and he will, but he's only going to get it for just a moment. Don't miss what Jesus is going to do with all the nations. Look at verse 9. It says, and you shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. This is speaking of the second coming of Christ. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 and following, remember that the Lord is going to return to the earth at the second coming. Israel is surrounded by the nations wanting to destroy them, and we are going to return with the Lord. What a day that is going to be. And then the millennial reign after the nations are destroyed, fighting against Jerusalem, then at that time we will reign and rule with the Lord in the millennial reign for 1,000 years, and man's rebellion will finally start coming to an end. It says in Revelation 2:27, it says, "He shall rule," meaning Jesus, our shepherd, "with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like potter's vessel, as I have also received from my Father." So it's going to be a time when we return with the Lord. The rapture will occur, then the 7-year tribulation period, then we will return with the Lord, and it's going to be a time for 1,000 years of enforced righteousness, if you will. "Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth." I call that grace. I call that what God is saying. You know what? I'm giving all the leaders of the world in every generation time, a time to repent, a time to get right with me. So he says, listen, be wise, be instructed. God has always provided a way to avoid the judgment that's coming. Amen? He wants all people to come to him. Ushers, you need to come forth now with the communion as I close up and finish. It says in verse 11, it says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." How should we serve the Lord? You remember it says in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews 12:28 says this, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace." Amen. I like that. "Let us have grace by which we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Tonight, we're going to approach the table of the Lord. And I pray that when, you know, you say, "Well, Bill, do we approach it with awe and fear and trembling?" Amen. You know why? You don't know what God might do tonight. You never know what he might do. Somebody might be healed tonight. Do you understand? That makes me want to approach the table with fear. Oh, Lord, I never know what you're going to do. Who's been his counselor? You know, his ways are not our ways, loved one. Man, I mean, tonight, who knows what he's going to do? He might deliver someone from a problem that they've been praying about. You never know when God is going to answer that prayer. Sometimes we're waiting. Sometimes they're instant. And sometimes it's like we feel like, well, he's never going to answer them. And then he does. Amen? So you never know. It says in verse 12, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry." Literally, you could say, it's time to bow before him and get right with God. It says, "And you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little." Now, here it comes as they close out. "Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." And that's us tonight. We're putting our trust in the Lord. Amen? No matter, we walk by faith, not by sight, meaning what we see, what we feel. Trusting in the Lord. It says, "Kiss the Son." That means embrace him. This is really almost a gospel message that the psalmist is teaching. You know, embrace him. Turn to him now, because one day there is a judgment that is coming. And another reason is because, you know what? We don't know that we may be gone tomorrow. The Lord may come for us, and so forth. So with all that being said, I say good night. The Lord bless the online congregation. Thank you for joining us tonight. We're going to now prepare our hearts for communion. You know the word of God about our communion service just as well as anyone else, but let me read it to you as I always do. It says, "For I received from the Lord," Paul writes, "from that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, Jesus broke the bread, and he said this, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. And do this in remembrance of me.'" That's what we're going to do tonight. Jesus took our place. He died our death. Amen? He took our punishment, our shame, our guilt. So what do? We look back, loved one. We look back at all that the Lord has done. Listen, when we have been crucified with Christ. Amen? "It is no longer I who liveth, but Christ who lives in me." That old man, that slave in me, reckon him dead. He is a liar. And he wants to live the way he used to live, by the lust of the flesh and the pride of this life and so forth. We look back and we say, "Jesus, thank you. You took my death. You died my death. He was our substitutionary sacrifice for our sins." So Jesus said again, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, as often as you drink this cup, you proclaim or preach, literally, the Lord's death until he comes. We look back and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for taking my place and dying for me. And we look at the cup, and we say, oh Lord, the cup of the new covenant. Every sin that we have ever committed, thank God, is washed away. Amen. As far as the east is from the west. We've been, Lord, it's a precious blood of Jesus, that incorruptible blood. God's word is always true. So we look back and then we look ahead, because we proclaim as often as we eat and drink of this cup and the bread, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That looks ahead. Jesus is coming. I'll tell you what, the world is falling right into place. Amen. The things that are happening, the chaos, the confusion, the fear, the wars and rumors of wars, the pollution, what is it called? Yeah, global warming, there it is. Yeah, I've heard it so much I forgot what it means. No. But then he tells us to do something. Therefore, whoever eats this bread, drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of the body, the blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself, and then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So we look back in remembrance of our Lord. We look ahead, because Jesus is one day going to come for us. But before we partake, we always look within. We examine our own hearts. Maybe you have aught. I hope not. It's easy sometimes to get to do things we don't want to do. The flesh, it makes it very easy. The flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. But we need to make sure, Lord, if I do have something, that secret sin, presumptuous sin, whatever it might be, you examine your heart. And you look within with what the Lord is doing and say, Lord, I want to be right with you. I want to make sure that I'm right tonight. So tonight, as we hold the bread and the cup, Father, we are indeed the sheep of your pasture. We love you tonight. We give you praise tonight. And Lord, I know personally, as I look within my own heart, I know that I feel like Martha. I feel like sometimes, Lord, you say to me, Martha, Martha, but you're really saying, Bill, you are troubled about so many things. But Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. Lord, I repent, because you know what? I have been troubled about many things. I don't want to be troubled about anything. I want to look to you, always look to you, and no one else, because I know that you're the author. I know that you are the finisher of my faith, Lord. I know you love me. I know you love us. So tonight, as we hold the bread in our hand, what we do right now is give you thanks. Oh, we remember now all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, let us partake of the bread.